Well, good morning, great men and women of God. You may not have noticed, but it's slightly warm. Have you noticed that? As you know, we are working this summer on renovating some things, and we got some electrical issues, and we're repainting some stuff. So we're kind of in the middle of working through that. And one of those things connected to it is also our air here. So someone asked me this morning, why don't you turn on the air conditioning? And I said, because we don't have any. Because you don't need air conditioning in Colorado until you need it. Right? So we have what are called swamp coolers, and those are running. But I just want you to know we're in the process of working on this stuff and trying to get it. So two things that will help you this morning. One, if you want to fan yourself, just go ahead and start fanning. Feels good. Doesn't distract me. Secondly, this is a great thing that will help you. Say the word amen. Okay, now when you say that, what happens is the body heat inside of you is released, and it actually cools you down. This is science. It cools you down by 2 degrees. So at any point, if you hear something good this morning, you just want to say amen, we'll know, you know, that's just trying to help you out. So, or you could be hot, your choice. Well, this morning we begin again in Colossians chapter 2 as we're walking through this book. And this time of year, I think about a time in my life where it was graduation day from seminary. I was so excited. 4 years of grueling study, 4 years of hard work, 4 years of desperate prayer, and it all culminated with graduation day. And I was so ready to walk across the stage. I was going to shake the hand. I was going to get the diploma, and that would be my qualification for ministry. I was looking forward to hanging that diploma in my office and going, when people would say, hey, are you sure you're qualified to do this? Yeah, look, they gave me a piece of paper. I'm good. And so I was standing there in my cap and my gown, waiting with all the other people that were in line, and we're about to walk into the auditorium. Now, right before we do so, the chancellor was there, and he said, let me pray for us. So we bowed our heads, we prayed, and as he was praying, I honestly was my heart was so full at this moment, and I was thanking God. God, thank you for providing for me. Thanks for making it possible for me to go here. Thank you for all the hard things I worked through. Thank you for how you've allowed me to do some neat things. And thank you for the future. And just a real full heart that day. So he says, amen. I look up. We're getting ready to walk into the next room when I feel a tap on my shoulder. And I turn around and it's another student who's in line right behind me. And he looks at me and he points up at the cap on my head and he says, brother, the Bible says that the Lord wants us to remove our caps when we pray to honor Him. I said, oh, it wasn't always great with the comebacks. And so as we start to file out of that room, all of a sudden I started thinking, wait a minute, had I offended God? Had I learned nothing in 4 years of Bible? I mean, I must have missed that one verse that said, take off your cap when you're praying and about to walk into another room. I must have missed that. And man, if I could miss something so basic as the expectation that take off your hat, then what else have I missed? Maybe I'm not really qualified for ministry. Now, I won't make that story bigger than it was, because a few seconds later, I got caught up in the circumstance and the pomp, and I was good. But for a moment, it bothered me. And here's the point I want you to hear. Another person's expectation caused me to doubt my qualification. Does that make sense? What someone else expected of me caused me for a moment to really begin to doubt my relationship with God. And I'd like to propose something to you today. And it's this. Sometimes the biggest threats to our spiritual growth are well-intentioned shoulder tappers. This is where you could say amen. Don't you feel cooler now when you said that? Sometimes the biggest threats to our spiritual growth are well-intentioned shoulder tappers. Have you ever been tapped on the shoulder and someone said something to you? You're just living your life. You're following God. You just thought everything was okay. And then someone taps you on the shoulder and says something that causes you to question your walk with God. Maybe they tell you, hey, you know, real Christians don't do that. Or real Christians should be doing this. Or maybe they ask you, well, have you had this special spiritual experience? Have you done this? Have you read this? Do you follow this person? Do you do this? And you go, no. And they go, Or maybe they're challenging something that you posted online or someone that you voted for or someplace they saw you go or how much you spent on something or what you drove. And you thought you knew where you stood with God. You thought you were good, but all of a sudden, now you're not so sure. Well, we're walking through Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul the Apostle is writing a letter to a young church in Colossae, a church that's probably about 10 years old. Now, this church was started on a very simple premise. In Christ, we are accepted. And based on that very simple premise, they were growing. They were loving each other well. They were serving their city. They were telling people the news about Jesus Christ. People were coming to faith. People were growing. It was a great time. However, within this group, there was a selection of well-intentioned shoulder tappers who doubted this simple truth. You say, they deep down, they didn't really believe that Jesus Christ was enough. It didn't make sense to them from a human standpoint. It didn't make sense from a religious, philosophical standpoint. And so they began to add their own expectations for how people could be qualified for God. And as they kept saying, well, this is what it takes and this is what it takes, these young believers were like, oh, well, I guess maybe I'm not really a Christian. Or they began to doubt and they began to get stuck on the spiritual journey. And that's what we're looking at in Colossians, is how do we move forward and grow as Christians? So today in Colossians 2, Paul is going to show us that the road to hell really is paved with good intentions. And specifically, he's going to point out that well-intentioned shoulder tappers can make us doubt that Jesus is really enough. And the moment you and I begin to doubt that Jesus Christ is really enough is the moment we stop growing in our faith. So let's see how we're going to kind of dive into that today. Look with me in verse 16. I'll put it up here on the screen for you as well. So Paul's been talking and his argument's moving forward, and he comes to this point and says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Now, we may not understand what he's referring to, but actually he's kind of unearthing for us the issue of the shoulder tapping. You see, these shoulder tappers were tapping people on the shoulder, and they were saying, brother, the Lord says right here in the Old Testament, we shouldn't eat this food, and we shouldn't drink that drink. And if you really want to please God, you're going to follow all these rules in the Old Testament, all the special festivals and the customs, and you're going to honor the Sabbath like it says in the Ten Commandments. And what you discover is they didn't really believe that Jesus was enough to make us right with God, and so they said there's got to be more to it, and they started looking through, and they started saying we should follow all the Old Testament rules, because following rules is how we make God happy with us. Now Paul says, that's not true. He goes on and he says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, if you're looking up here on the stage, you can see behind me a shadow. It's being cast by this light. This light is being interrupted by the substance of my body, and behind me it's casting a shadow. So you can see the shadow, but you can also see me causing the shadow. And Paul is saying, guys, you're so focused on the shadow that you missed the whole thing the light was on, the substance, Jesus Christ. He was the point. Why would you follow the shadow when you can follow the substance? So then here's his command, ready? So he says, in light of this truth, let no one what? Disqualify you. Now, we're going to come back and talk about that in a second, but he kind of says there's three ways people are being disqualified. Insisting on asceticism, insisting on worship of angels, and going on in detail about visions that lead to being puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. Now, see that word disqualify you? What does it mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that anybody has the power or right to disqualify you from a relationship with God. No one has that power. Well, how do you know? Because do you remember a few weeks ago in Colossians 1, verse 14, we learned that the way that we became qualified with God is not because we followed a rule, it's not because we obeyed some laws, but it was, quote, the Father who qualified us. See, on Father's Day, it's a great reminder that it was the Father who made us right with God. And the way that God made us right with Him was by sending His Son to do for us what God had demanded from us. God said, I want you to follow these rules. We said, we failed. And He said, good news, I got Jesus. So here's the point. There is no way that someone could actually disqualify you if in verse 14 it says you are qualified by God. No one has the power on earth to do that. So then what in the world is he warning you about? Why should we be warned if it's not going to happen? When Paul says let no one disqualify you, it's this. It's what I felt that day standing outside that auditorium. Don't let anyone make you feel disqualified. Don't start to live your life as if you're not really secure with God. Don't jump on this treadmill of performance and start running and running and running and realizing you're never going to ever reach a point where you finally feel like God is happy with you. He says, don't do that. Now, how were these guys actually causing people to feel that? Let me show you what they were doing back then, and then I'm going to show you how it still happens even today in 2015. So do you remember there were three things he said that these guys are saying? They talked about asceticism, they talked about angel worship, and they talked about visions. Well, here are the three ways that they were getting people to feel like they weren't enough for God. First, they talked a lot about self-denial. It says they were insisting on asceticism. Asceticism is the belief that the more we deny ourselves, the closer to God we become. In other words, the more things we say no to, the more God says yes to us. That's asceticism. It's a belief that, well, if I just don't touch this, and I don't handle that, and I don't drink that, and I don't eat that, and I don't, 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 God will say, that'll do, pig. I love you. And he'll be happy with us. So they were talking about self-denial. A second thing they were using was super humility. And I'm not talking about normal humility. I'm talking about kind of a false or supra humility. It talks about them worshiping angels. Now, I've been digging into this, and I've been trying to understand, what were they talking about? Were these guys really suggesting that we worshiped angels? I'm not clear, but one thing that seems to be happening here is this, is that there was this kind of false humility where people said, oh, you know, God is so holy, he's so perfect, and I could never walk into his presence. I mean, who am I to do that? And so I don't want to talk to God directly. I'm going to go through some mediators called angels. And so I'll talk to angels. I feel more comfortable going through them. And so what's going to happen is God's going to see, man, I'm so respectful to God, I don't even say his name. I don't even address him directly. I just go through angels. It was a false humility that thought, well, the more humble I am, the more God will bless me. And then it says visions. They were talking about these special spiritual experiences. They went in detail about visions. And it makes sense because think about this. When you're the one who says no to the most things and you win the prize in church for being the most no, and you're also a person who is the most humble before God, then it makes sense that you begin to believe that you're the only one really hearing from God. You're the one with a special word. You're the one with a special vision. You really understand God in a deeper way than all these people who are running around saying yes to everything. And Paul says you become puffed up without reason because you begin to believe that you have these experiences and words from God that no one else has. So here's the scene. You're just a young Christian here in Colossae, and you're kind of excited because in Christ I'm accepted, and you're growing and trying to figure out what it means to be holy and to follow him, but you keep getting tapped on the shoulder. And people say, tell me about your self-denial. Show me how humble you're being before God. Hey, have you had this spiritual experience yet? And they were like, no, I haven't. And so they began to question their qualification before God. And they began to wonder, well, maybe God's not happy with me. Maybe if I was a real Christian, I'd have that experience. Maybe if I was a real Christian, I wouldn't eat that thing. Maybe if I was a real Christian, I'd do more of the things they say I should be doing. And they began to doubt that Jesus was enough. Now, that's how that was happening back then. Let's talk for a second. How does that still happen today? What do well-intentioned shoulder tappers look like in 2015? Well, they're still around. They just use different words. They probably won't talk about asceticism, right? But they'll talk about our obligation to deny ourselves. And they'll use words that are good, but they'll use a lot of words like holiness or our Christian duty. They probably won't talk about angel worship, but they'll talk about how important it is for us to fear God and to show humility before him, which is not bad, but again, it comes in terms of how they think it ought to be and how people ought to look like that. And they'll use words like cheap grace. Oh, we don't want to have cheap grace. We want to honor God. And they probably won't talk about visions, but they may talk about our obligation to have special spiritual experiences. So they may say something like, well, do you do this practice? And have you had this moment with God? Do you follow this author? Have you had this moment happen to you spiritually? Now, here's the trickiest thing about these well-intentioned shoulder tappers. Are you ready? Their obligations are always based on the Bible. They just never come from the Bible. That's where you could say amen again if you're really hot at this point. Say it again. Their obligations always come from the Bible. They're just not based on the Bible. Yeah, there you go. See, a few weeks ago, Scott was preaching, and do you remember he referenced an application for some of us that we could go a little deeper into, and it's an online Bible study through our Right Now Media course, and it was by Larry Osborne, and it was called Accidental Pharisees. I'm really excited because Scott told me last week that over 100 of you signed up to do that little study. Let me encourage you. I think he's right on the money because his study is about how we accidentally become very Pharisaical in our approaches to God. And here's something I kind of paraphrased from him. I think this is explaining what happens to a shoulder tapper. We become accidental Pharisees, or I'm saying shoulder tappers today, when we emphasize the implications of Scripture rather than the explicit commands of Scripture. Say that with me. This is really strong. Say it. We become accidental Pharisees when we emphasize the implications of Scripture rather than the explicit commands of Scripture. Now, this is what happens, and it's subtle, but it happens. Let me give you an example. So, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and its letter we have is called the Colossians. It's called Colossians. He also wrote another letter to a church in Corinth that we call 1 Corinthians. Now, in 1 Corinthians, these guys were struggling because some of this Christianity stuff was interfering with their culture. One thing that they practiced in Corinth was people would say, I'm going to go worship God. And they'd walk down to the temple, the local kind of place of worship there, and there were prostitutes there. And these prostitutes would sleep with people as part of worship. We don't do that at Pulpit Rock. So you may be confused. That sounds like an odd thing, but that was actually part of their culture back then. Now, when Paul wrote to them, he said, listen, I heard that some of you guys are taking advantage of that little, special bonus when you go to church. And he said, stop it. And the reason you should stop it is because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says it doesn't make sense that you would take the temple of the Holy Spirit and put it in bed with a prostitute. So very simply, he basically said, your body's a temple, so keep your pants on. Real straightforward, real explicit. Everyone got that, right? Like, do you understand that we shouldn't go to the temple and sleep with prostitutes? You guys are good, right? Yes, okay, that's very clear. But here's what happens to a shoulder tapper. They see implications in that verse. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so they begin to see all kinds of implications for themselves and, frankly, all kinds of implications for you and me. They might start to say things like, well, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so Christians shouldn't smoke. Well, maybe Christians shouldn't smoke, but you see what they're saying? They're saying, well, it's because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Why would you let smoke come into the house of the Lord? Christians shouldn't get tattoos because why would you tattoo the temple of the Holy Spirit? Plastic surgery, it should never be done by any Christians because, well, it's not God's will that you would modify his temple. Shoulder tapper might start tapping you on the shoulder and saying things like, brother, you shouldn't have a beer. Why would you pour a beer into the temple of the Lord? Sister, the way that you are dressing is not honoring the temple. Brother, your weight dishonors the Lord. If your body's a temple, we ought to be in the best physical fitness of our lives. Now, all those things may be good or bad. I'm not saying it, but do you see the justification is I'm going to take the implication of Scripture and make it equal to the explicit command of Scripture. Now, the challenge for a shoulder tapper is they don't see the difference. They think that the implication is equal to it because for them, everything is black and white. It's right there. Scripture says your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the implication must be true for everyone. You shouldn't smoke. And they begin to develop an attitude that says, well, thank God I'm not like these guys. And they begin to look at people in terms of whether they're qualified or unqualified based on how they respond. And they're genuinely puzzled that you all don't see the clear teaching of Scripture. And they rip verses out of context like that. Now, Thomas, you keep saying that they're well-intentioned. That seems pretty nice because they kind of sound like a bunch of jackwagons. And you're being all, like, polite about that. Why is that? Well, I used to not be as polite about that. But I'm starting to understand what drives this mentality. You know what it is? You know what drives a shoulder tapper? It's one word. Fear. They're afraid. They are afraid. deep down, they have a good heart. They say, I want to make God happy, and I want you to make God happy. And they're afraid, if I don't do all these things, I'm not going to make him happy. If I miss one of these little rules, I might not make God happy. If I do this, God might get mad at me. And their life is controlled by fear. And what's amazing is probably the most repeated command in all of Scripture. If you were to tally up the number of times that a certain commands, even above love your neighbor, even above love God, it's do not be what? Afraid. Overwhelmingly, the number one command of Scripture, do not be afraid. And yet Christians in 2015 are the most fearful people on the planet. We're afraid that if the wrong person is elected, God will topple off his throne. We're afraid that if the church doesn't protest this issue or that issue, then America will fall. We're afraid that the church is one generation away from oblivion. Good night. Do not, no one's really doing this. I don't want to see one more article on Facebook on how the church is going to die. Jesus said, it's not going to die. I'm going to keep making it work. But every single week on Facebook, 4 more reasons, 19 reasons why the church is going to be bankrupt. Okay. And we're afraid that God does not truly love us. We're afraid that Jesus is not really enough to cover all our sins. And we're afraid that we might fail. And we're afraid of being disqualified. And I've learned that when humans are afraid, they respond the same way every time. In response to fear, we respond with rules. When we get afraid, the first thing that happens in our hearts is, what can I do to control this? What can I do to fix this? So this week, like you, I'm shocked by the shooting that happened at a church on a Wednesday night in Charleston. One of the first things that happens is we get into a conversation, having a conversation with some of our staff about, hey, what are our security plans? Now, I want you to know, at Pulpit Rock, we do have a security plan in place, and we have teams in place, and we have things going on, but the first thing that happened in my heart was, oh, man, we got to make sure that we got to review our plans and make sure that we're good. And a wise staff person said to me, Thomas, you know that church probably had a security plan, too. And you know that security plans don't prevent everything bad from happening. Now, he's right, and I don't say that story to scare you. I say that story to say the natural response of the heart is, what can I do to fix or control? When Adam and Eve failed in the garden, their first response, hide. Their second response, control. All right, let's come up with a new rule. Let's put fig leaves on ourselves, and that will cover up, and that will look good to God. See? Our first response is to try to control. So let me tell you how this plays out in churches. So I'm in high school, I'm in our youth group, and our youth group teacher that day was telling me this story, or telling the story to the group. He said, a father was going to hire a stagecoach driver to take his family through a treacherous mountain pass. It was a narrow road, it was on the side of a big, long cliff. And so he put out an advertisement inviting anybody to apply for the position. 3 men applied. And so he put them through a test. He had each one of them take a stagecoach across the pass and then come back and report. When they came back, he asked them one question. How close to the edge did you get? The first man answered, well, I drove within 1 foot of the edge. The second man said, well, I drove within 6 inches of the edge. The third man said, well, I drove as far from the edge as I could get. And my youth leader asked the question I'll ask you. Which one do you think was hired to carry the man's family across the pass? Right? Guess which one? The third one. See, Gus even knows that. The third. And then my youth leader said, this story is like sex. Which I was already there because in high school I assumed all stories were about sex. I was like, got my attention. You know, the stagecoach, ha-ha, I don't know what that means, but... He said, it's like sex. Don't be the student that sees how close you can get to the edge. Be the student that sees how close you can stay away from the edge. Now, that's a great story. There's nothing wrong with that story. Use that story with your kids tonight. That's great. I'm going to use it with my kids. However, underlying this story is the root of fear. If you get too close to the edge, the father might not hire you. So fear begins to drive us, and we assume, well, if staying away from the edge a little bit is good, then staying away from the edge a lot is better. And in fact, the further I can push myself away from the edge, the happier and happier God must be with me. And so we justify extra rules and obligations, and we say these implications of Scripture, well, you know, they're not bad, they're just helping me stay further from the edge. I mean, if God in the garden said, don't eat of the fruit, then isn't it better to say, don't touch the fruit? But who's the one who made up that rule? The enemy. Now you might be thinking, Thomas, I'm not tracking with you completely, because what's the harm? What's the harm in adding a little insurance? I mean, if God says not to do this, and I say, well, I'm going to step over here and add a little bit more, what's the harm in that? What's the harm in trying to guarantee that I'm on God's good side? What's the harm in that? What's the harm in helping other people follow the path of holiness and Christian responsibility? Isn't it a good thing to help other people not presume upon God's grace? No, it's not. See, the issue here, Paul is not worried about self-denial. Listen, self-denial is a good thing. As Christians, we ought to say no to things. And it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no. And self-denial is an important part of our walk in holiness on this planet. That was not what Paul was worried about. He wasn't worried that people would have rules in their lives or have extra things that they were following. What he's worried about is this, that we would see self-denial as a means of getting God's grace instead of a result of already having it. You see the difference? He was worried that people would start thinking that it was actually the stepping away from the edge that got God's attention, and the stepping away from the edge that got God's grace, and the stepping away from the edge that got God's favor, and we would forget that that wasn't what made us right in the first place. So this is why Paul goes on in verse 19 and says, the problem with this kind of fear-based approach is we're not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together, verse 19, through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. It grows with a growth that what? It grows with a growth that's what? Is from God. Paul's saying you can look to the shadow, you can keep the rules, or you can look to the substance, the head who holds it all together. And if you are obeying all the rules just so you will feel qualified with God, what you're actually doing is unplugging yourself from the source of power, which is God Himself. Paul goes on, and he makes this case well. He says, if with Christ you died, when you put your faith in Christ, the old you died, and you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why then, as if you still live by the rules of the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste, referring to things that perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. And then he says this, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom, because the people who say no to the most things look the most godly. And the people that seem to be the most humble look the most godly. And the people that talk about special spiritual experiences that you haven't had seem to be the most godly. But Paul says that's just promoting self-made religion, because religion and walk with God is now just about who gets to stand farthest from the edge. It promotes asceticism and severity to the body. But here's the real danger. When you go, well, what's the harm, man? What's the harm in having all these rules? They're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If I put on my computer safeguards so that I don't look at things I shouldn't look, that's a good thing. I'm not saying you shouldn't. That's a great thing to do. I do that. But I have noticed that putting safeguards doesn't change my heart. What changes my heart? A relationship with the Father. And this way of living, Paul says, the danger is it's the same problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees. Every time Jesus and the Pharisees would get together, they'd argue about this, because the Pharisees would say, what's the harm? I'm following all these rules. In fact, God said this. I don't think he really went far enough, so I helped him out a little bit, and I added three more things on there. What's the problem? And Jesus said, the problem is you guys look like a bunch of coffins that are well-polished, rich mahogany and beautiful sculpting, and you look great on the outside, but inside you're dead. There's no life. It doesn't stop the indulgence of the flesh. Because scaredy-cat Christianity doesn't have any fuel to stop sin. So what ends up happening when we start to follow this kind of thing is it makes Christianity into a yoke that is hard and a burden that is heavy. And then you know who the winners end up being? The people that are the most naturally disciplined. You and I all know in our lives people that have natural discipline. They can wake themselves up when they want to. They can decide they're going to get up and go run 20 miles, and they get up and go run 20 miles. We call them weird people. They're disciplined. They just have natural discipline. And guess what? Natural discipline carries over into the spiritual life. And so who ends up running the race well in church? Well, the people that are the most disciplined, the people who say no to the most. And those of us who struggle or fall or fail become the losers and disqualified. So here's what Paul is saying. Do not let scaredy cats tap you on the shoulder and make you feel disqualified. Don't turn from the substance to the shadow. Keep believing that Jesus is enough. Now, I want to pause for a moment. I want to give you a moment to reflect, and then I want to just come back real quick and address two questions. How do I stop listening to a shoulder tapper in my life? And number two, how do I make sure I don't become a shoulder tapper in my life? But before that, I'm going to invite Kevin up, and I want to just give you a couple questions to reflect on. Has someone else ever made you feel disqualified with God? What was happening there? You didn't meet their expectation, their implication, and so you felt disqualified. And then this is maybe a more subtle one, but do you have a list as you start to think about Christianity and you look at people that aren't doing what you think, they're missing the clear black and white, and you're thinking to yourself, thank God I'm not like those people. Let's take a moment, reflect with God, and then we'll come back and wrap up together. We've been completely qualified in Christ because of what He has done, not because of what we do. In the perfect love of God, there is no fear. If you and I think that the relationship with God hinges on how far we stay away from the edge, that will be our focus, but we will discover, as good as we look on the outside, that it doesn't have the power to change our hearts. However, if we admit our need and we say, Jesus, it is You. You qualified me. And You love me no matter what I do. You love me and there's nothing I can do about it. That actually will give you access to a reservoir where you do want to be holy and you do want to follow Him and you do want to become who God says that you are. But sometimes it can be easier to listen to the voice of the shoulder tapper behind us than the voice of God that lives within us. So how do we fight that? Let me suggest two things. First, when you encounter a shoulder tapper and you begin to feel disqualified, let me suggest something. Focus more on the Son than your sin. Focus more on the Son than your sin. Look more to the substance than the shadow. Gerhard Ford is a theologian who is getting older. I like theologians who get older. They have a wisdom to them. And as he's getting older and older as a theologian, he's wondering if he hasn't focused maybe on the wrong thing. Let me quote something he said. He said, am I making progress? If I'm really honest, it seems to me that the question is odd and even a little ridiculous. As I get older and death draws near, it doesn't seem to get any easier. It's kind of discouraging, right? I get a little more impatient, a little more anxious about perhaps having missed what this life has to offer, a little slower, harder to move, a little more sedentary, set in my ways. It seems more and more unjust to me now that I've spent a good part of my life getting to the top, and I seem just about to have made it, but I'm already slowing down and already on the way out. A skiing injury from when I was 16 years old acts up if I overexert myself. I am too heavy, the doctors tell me, but it is hard to lose weight. Am I making progress? Well, maybe it seems as though I sin less, but that may only be because I'm getting tired. I love that so much. It's just too hard to keep indulging the lusts of youth. Is that sanctification? I wouldn't think so. One should not, I expect, mistake encroaching senility for sanctification. But can it be, perhaps, he says, listen, that it is precisely the unconditional gift of grace that helps me to see and admit all that? I sure hope so. The grace of God should lead us to the truth about ourselves, to gain a certain lucidity, a certain humor, a certain down-to-earthness. When we come to realize that if we're going to be saved, it shall have to be absolutely by His grace alone, then we shall be sanctified, and God will have His way with us at last. I love that. I'm not saying that we don't take sin in our lives seriously. No. I'm saying take it really seriously. I'm saying that Colossians is convincing me that sometimes we are more sin-focused than son-focused. We focus more on our failures than God does, and we don't spend enough time thinking about what He thinks about us. And in Colossians 2:14, as we saw last week, it says, God canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. What if your growth in your Christian life hinged upon that verse? I'm not saying enter into the kingdom, although that's a great verse for that. I'm saying that the question for us is, do we focus more on the charges or the cancellation? Is my life fixated on the record or the nailing it to the cross? And what would it look like to respond to shoulder tappers by being people who say, yeah, I hate my sin. I admit my sin. But my focus more and more is on what He has done for me and who He is making me to be. Well, the second question, so if the first thought is to focus more on the Son than our own sin, then maybe a question about, well, how do I make sure that I'm not becoming a shoulder tapper? Well, some of you have been waiting for this, maybe this entire message, and I want to address this now. But what about when God does tell me to step back from the edge? What about when God does tell me don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? What if God does tell me not to drink alcohol or to watch a certain show or to vote for a certain candidate? What if God does tell me that I ought to be more and more passionate about abortion or I ought to be more and more passionate about foster care? What if God does tell me that memorizing scripture or speaking in tongues or meditating in this way or doing these kinds of spiritual disciplines are things I am supposed to do? Thomas, what do I do if God does give me an implication? Well, let me suggest, if God does give you a memo that tells you not to taste, not to touch, not to handle, don't do it. Real simple, don't do it if He tells you not to. But here's the problem. This is why we become shoulder tappers. Don't assume that everyone got the memo from God that you got. God may have clearly told you something, but don't assume, well, everybody should have got that memo too. I don't understand it. You'll find yourself angry. You'll find yourself cutting yourself off from more and more fellowship because you're thinking, why doesn't everybody understand this thing? And so you might be super passionate about the right to life movement, and you don't understand why everybody around you doesn't. And so what ends up happening sometimes is you just hop around until you find the place where everybody likes what you like and hates what you hate. And when we assume that the implications of Scripture are equal to the commands of Scripture, we start to create a litmus test by which we evaluate other Christians, other churches, other ministries, other movements, and we can't be friends. And we begin to put more and more confidence in ourselves and our ability to stand back from the edge. And we think, God loves me more the more I obey. If you remember one thing from this morning, I want you to catch this. Real life is not black or white. Real life is messy. And God does not have an explicit command for every situation. Instead, he gave you something better. He put Jesus Christ in your heart, and it requires a relationship. And he put us in a community of believers where we have to talk with each other because it requires a relationship. And I'm very thankful. I'm closing here, but I want to say this. I am so thankful for Pulpit Rock, and I am thankful that we are a community that doesn't share all the same convictions and passions. Sometimes people ask me this question, what does your church believe about that? And I said, about 100 different things. Which one do you want? How boring Christianity would be if we all agreed with every single thing. I love that at Pulpit Rock, we have people that will serve side by side that are very passionate and feel a God burning in their heart about some issue, two different issues. And I'm very thankful that we have two people that will serve side by side that have very different convictions about this kind of thing or this kind of thing, because when we are doing that, it forces us to talk to each other. It forces us to listen to each other. It forces us to learn from each other and to grow from each other, and it forces us to make sure that we're not taking Christianity from our own implications. And I think we're better off for that. So great men and women of God, I want to warn you like Paul did. There are well-intentioned shoulder tappers who want you to feel disqualified because you don't meet their expectations. Love them. Hug them. Smile at them. Bless them. Show them grace. Keep pointing them to the head, the substance of our salvation. Keep reminding them that Jesus is enough. But do not let them disqualify you with their scaredy cat Christianity. Jesus is enough. Will you pray with me? God, I know I'm speaking to hearts, including mine this morning, that deep down we want to be holy. We want you to be our Father. We want you to be proud of us. We want to follow what you've told us to do. We want to obey the hard things. All of us want that. But we're going to choose to do that because we're already qualified, we're already forgiven, and we're already loved. Don't let us listen to the lie of the evil one who says, God is not happy with you unless you. We believe that in Christ we are accepted. Help us to be people of grace who take people back to that same gospel, the gospel that's good enough to get us into the kingdom, and the gospel that's good enough to grow us in the kingdom. In Christ, we are accepted. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.